My daughter Julie was about 3 years old. It was one of the evenings when Vivian was at the hospital working, and I was home being dad, and my mother-in-law was visiting. It was time for her to put her toys away, and they were all over the floor. And so I went in the room and told her, Julie, before you go to bed, you must put the toys away. I'll come back in a few moments. And I came back in a few moments, and they were still in disarray. So I said it with a little more emphasis, Julie, it's time to put your toys away. And she looked up at me. And I probably said it a little more emphatically and maybe not as kindly as I should have. And she didn't do much. And finally, in exasperation, I can't remember exactly what I did, but I think there were some words said, and I know I didn't handle it well. After she'd gone to bed, my mother-in-law took me and said to me, you know, for a three-year-old to tell them to pick up all those toys is probably a bit overwhelming. Maybe if you helped her pick them up, it would be a good idea. And I said, sounds good. I learned my lesson. There is a sense in which, as we think about heaven and what lies between us and heaven, we sometimes think that God acts like I did, telling us to get ready and to be ready and to put it all in place. And we are so overwhelmed by it and so unable to do that which is asked of us, we don't know what to do. And we think it's up to us to do it. And God says, no, I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to come down and condescend, and I'm going to not just help you, I am going to empower you to do that which I ask of you. We are in a series on Joshua, and we're looking at this series from a different perspective than we usually do, the book of Joshua. We are looking at it to learn lessons from how the Israelites went into the promised land and what enabled them to conquer and go into the promised land that will give us lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives as we prepare to enter the promised land of heaven. I long for that day. I hope you do too. As we looked at chapter 1, we saw that Joshua was taking the place of Moses, and he was more than a bit nervous, and God spoke to him and told him that if he would believe the promises that God would give them the land, that if he would be aware of God's presence in his life, that he would trust in God for protection and provision of that which they needed, and if he would rely on God for the power to do that which God asked, that he would be successful in all he did. In chapter 2, we saw the story of Rahab, and we discovered that here this prostitute, when the two spies went into the city of Jericho, that she, of all people, saved them. She was the least likely that anyone would expect would save them, but she does. And in the process, she discovered salvation for herself. She was the least likely to be saved. And how, as we think of the end of time, there will be many like Rahab who we would not think it possible for God to save, whom he will save. Today, we're not going to go into chapter 3 and 4. I've entitled this Crossing the Jordan 1. Actually, it's really preparation for crossing the Jordan. We'll talk about crossing the Jordan in 2 weeks. Unless we be confused, the crossing of the Jordan is not for us when we finally enter heaven. The crossing of the Jordan happens for the Christian the moment they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have entered into the kingdom of God and into the promised land as such. But the ultimate fulfillment for the Israelites was not just when they crossed, but it was when they were able to conquer the land and to dwell in the land that God had given them. And for us, the final result of crossing the Jordan, our salvation, is that we will one day rest in the land God has given us as well. But what was it that prepared them to cross the Jordan? What was it that prepared them to begin the process of entering the promised land God had said they would enter? And in order to really get the scope of it, we really need to go back to another place in God's Word. I want you to notice that this was not the first time they were there on the edge of Canaan, ready to go into the promised land. This was the second time. The first time Israel had come up to the promised land, something happened. You remember the story. It's found in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. If you want to open your Bibles to that, you may. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, page 121 in the Pew Bible. You remember the story. God tells Moses to send men out to spy the land which I am giving the people of Israel. Note that phrase. And they choose 12, one from each tribe, and they go out. And he tells them to be of good courage, and they go out. And they spy the land for 40 days, and he tells them, when you go, notice the land, notice the people, notice what you're up against, and they do. They come back, and they give a report. 10 of them give a report that is not all that great. They acknowledge it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They come back with a branch, with a single cluster of grapes that takes 2 of them to carry. And when they give the report in verse 27, notice what it says of chapter 13. They told Moses, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are large. And besides that, we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are there. They're numerous. The Hittites are there. The Jebusites are there. The Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell along the sea. We are in deep trouble. We aren't as numerous as them. We aren't as big as them. Caleb tries to quiet the people, verse 30, and says, we can overcome it. Why? Not because they were strong enough, but because God was strong enough. Not because they had the answers to how to go about it, because God would give them the answers for how to go about it. Not because they were so powerful, but because God was all-powerful. And so as soon as the words are out of his mouth, the men who had gone up with him said, all but Joshua, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger. And notice, the more they talk about the difficulties, the larger the difficulties become. The more they focus on how bad things are, the worse things get. He says, we're not able to go up. The people are stronger than we are. The land through which we have gone up to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. It's an unwelcoming land. And all the people we saw are of great height. They are giants. And we ourselves are little grasshoppers. Woe is me. Woe are we. God hears the report. God hears the response of the people. The people cry out in chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, why is the Lord bringing us into this land so that we can fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Notice that phrase. It would be better for us to go back to Egypt. And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. There is a normal way we face crises as human beings. We usually face it in one of two ways. We either face it with flight or we fight. We either say it's too much and we walk away, or we say, I'm going to make things happen and I'm going to fight for that which I want to take place in my life. And the Israelites began with flight. They are in abject fear. Let's go back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron say, no, we can't do that. Caleb and Joshua rend their clothes and they say to the congregation, this land which we possess to spy out is an exceedingly good land, and the Lord will bring us into this land. Don't rebel against the Lord. And the people said, no, we're going to rebel. And so Moses told them God's decree. If that's the case, then you're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And all of you who are adults now who refuse to go in, you will die before we enter the promised land. But your children who did not make this decision, they will go in. Now they had a greater crisis. They didn't want to spend 40 more years in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness. And so now they faced a greater crisis, and they were rebelling against God himself. And they said, okay, if that's the case, then we're going to fight. And we're going to make it happen. And we're going to do everything in our strength so that we can enter the promised land. And they went up and they fought against the Amalekites. And they were soundly defeated because God was not with them. And they spent the 40 years wandering in the wilderness because their focus was on the enemy. Their focus was on the obstacles. Their focus was on the difficulties. Their focus was on that which would defeat them and not on the one who would give them victory. And the result of their focus on the wrong thing led to fear. It led to them relying on themselves. And it led them first to flight and then to fight. And they lost everything they thought fleeing or fighting would give them. Turn with me to our scripture for this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is speaking to Israel and he's introducing the fact that he's going to die and that Joshua is going to be the leader. And he tells them in this passage the three things they needed to know if they were going to enter the promised land. Notice the first thing, verse 3, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations so that you shall dispossess them and Joshua will be at your head. Notice the second thing he told them. It's found in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread, for the Lord your God goes with you. Notice the third thing he told them. It's found in verses 9 and on. Verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, the little ones that had been worried about before. He says the little ones are part of this, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do the words. Three things that prepared the children of Israel the second time were this, an awareness that God was going to give them the land, period. Second, don't be afraid and discouraged. God will be with you. And third, listen to his word. Listen to his word and follow it. Now, I want to share something with you. If you think those are just my musings of what I think should be important, 20 times in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy through the third chapter of Joshua, 20 times the phrase, the Lord is giving you the land, is mentioned 20 times. Do you think that's just a filler? Do you think that's just God trying to just simply say it so that they could memorize it? Or do you think God says, listen, as you are preparing to go into the promised land, this is what you need to know. The Lord is giving you, the Lord has given you, the Lord will give you this land. The second phrase, be strong and courageous, do not fear, are mentioned 9 times in those chapters. Once again, I think God's trying to make a very strong point, don't you? The third concept, that they are to meditate on the Word, to spend time on God's Word, to listen to God's Word, to focus on God's Word, and in doing so, that will allow them to obey God's Word, is mentioned 7 times in those 9 chapters. I think those three things enable us to see the difference between the children of Israel the first time when they refused to enter because of their fear, and the children of God the second time when they did enter because of their faith. I want you to notice that the first time, all they could focus on were the obstacles, the enemy. The second time, the obstacles and the enemy are never mentioned once. The obstacles and the enemies are hardly even alluded to. The obstacle and the enemy are not the focus. God himself is the focus. What he will do if they will trust him. Whereas the first time, the Israelites resorted to flight and then fear and fighting for themselves, The second time, they resorted to faith and entrusting in what God would do in their behalf. There's one other thing that's mentioned twice in Joshua. It's the idea of preparing to enter the promised land. If you turn to Joshua chapter 11, or chapter 1 and verse 11, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11, Joshua tells the people, the officers, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan. Prepare your provisions. That would be their belongings. That would be the things that they would need to live in the promised land. Prepare your provisions. How are we to prepare for heaven? We're told the only thing we can take to heaven with us is our what? Our characters. We are to be preparing our provision for living in heaven by allowing God to transform us and to shape us and to mold us into His character of love. The second time it's mentioned is in chapter 3 and verse 5, just before they cross over the Jordan, where Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, commit yourselves, not to do something great, but to commit yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Those two thoughts of preparing for the things we're going to take with us, our character, and the provision of committing ourselves to what God is going to do through us. I would like to suggest to you that the lessons that enabled, the things that enabled God's people Israel to go ahead and enter the promised land and prepared them to cross the Jordan, which we will look at in 2 weeks, that those same things are the things that will prepare us as we await the soon coming of Jesus Christ. God wants you and me to know, if you think about the promises that are in the New Testament over and over again, He has told us that He will see us through. He has told us that He will be the one who will be with us. If you think about the book of Revelation, in the story of the candlesticks, the story of the churches, Jesus is present in every age of every church because Jesus is the one who will see us through. I don't know about your experience about waiting for the Advent is like. I don't know if what your experience and what emotions come to you when you think about the second coming of Jesus. But for many Christians, including Adventists, the emotion that primarily pops up for most is fear. Am I ready? Will I make it? What about the time of trouble? What about the 7 last plagues? What's going to happen next? I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to see them. I want you to notice what's being said here. What the lessons we can learn. Are you aware, do you have the assurance that the same God who told the Israelites, I have given you the land, the same God who has said, I will prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That same Jesus will fulfill what He promised just as He did to the Israelites of old. Are you aware of that? I want you to notice, are you aware of the fact that He says, listen, as you face whatever it is you face, you don't have to do so with fear. You can be of good courage. You can not be dismayed because I will be with you whatever you face. I want to just share some things with you. Things that are happening, things we need to be aware of, and maybe talk about how we should deal with them. There are a lot of things happening in our world at this time. A lot of people are saying the signs are being fulfilled. We need to beware, and we do. Let me just go over a few things with you. It was in 1984 that President Ronald Reagan appointed the first ambassador to the Vatican. And people got all fearful and concerned and saying, Jesus must be coming immediately. It was in 1998 that John Paul II issued what was called a papal encyclical called De Domine, which said it was time for Sunday observance to become forefront. And people said, watch out, we should. It was in 1999 that an agreement was reached between the Lutherans and the Vatican on justification by faith. And it was in 2011 that the European Sunday Alliance was formed to say we need to develop a day of rest, not a day of spiritual rest, but just a day of physical rest so that all of the people can be healthier and emotionally balanced. And since that time, 13 nations have agreed to work towards that. And some of you, I know, are aware of something that happened just this year. At a conference put on by Kenneth Copeland, in which a video from Pope Francis was shown. And in that video, he appealed to his brothers and sisters to come back to the Catholic Church. And that was all set up by an Anglican bishop by the name of Tony Palmer, who had worked with Kenneth Copeland before, who is a charismatic. And immediately the airways were split, and people are saying, and part of that process was that Tony Palmer declared that the protest of the Protestants is over because we believe in justification the same way now. And Adventists have not been the only ones who've been busy on the internet saying things like, it wasn't just Luther. Saying things like, there were other things than justification by faith that we protested. But the call went out that we need to come back together and be united. And people are saying, the signs are there. And the question I have for you is not, should we be aware of that? Because we should. I'm going to read something in just a moment. The question I have for you is, what does that do deep down inside of you? Does it create fear or lead you to stronger faith? Does it create the idea that we must warn everybody, and we should warn people, don't misunderstand me, we must warn everybody that this is happening? Or do we need to let people know who Jesus is and how much Jesus desires for them to know him and to know that he will give them the land if they trust him? In the book Great Controversy, there is a chapter called The Impending Conflict you may want to read this afternoon. Listen to just a brief statement that Ellen White wrote about years ago. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism, often believed to be I'm trying to think of the movement now. It'll come to me in a second, sorry. To be spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. This text is referring to a prediction in Revelation 16, where it talks about that there would be a uniting of three people, three groups who would speak out of the mouth of a frog. A tongue. The third group is the charismatics. What is interesting is in that video that you can look up if you choose to, in that group, you have those three things. And the question becomes for you and me not, what do we do? What do we do? We already know what we need to do. We don't operate by flight or by fright, by fight. We don't give up our faith because we see things happening that may be difficult. We don't say, okay, now that it's happening, we must fight for truth because we have to make it happen. The only thing we can do is to do what the children of Israel did, was to trust in the promise where God said, I will give you the land I have promised to give you. Where we trust in his word that says, if you trust me, you do not need to live out of fear or be dismayed, but you can live courageously because you know I will protect you and watch over you. And finally, the only thing that will prepare us for that is when we spend time in His Word meditating on it. That's what He told Joshua to do in the first chapter of Joshua. Meditate on this Word. Spend time reflecting on it, thinking about it, praying about it. Let that Word transform you. There's something interesting in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 12. It's a familiar passage to most Adventists. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And we often say this is a description of God's people in the last day, and I believe it is. But what we miss is the meaning of that word endurance. The word endurance comes from a multiple, two words put together. It's huper menautes. It comes from the word huper, super. Menautes comes from the word meno or remain, meno or abide. That word is the same word Jesus used in John 15 where he says, abide in me and I in you. So those who will keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus are those who endure, those who are super abiding in Christ, those who are spending time with him and allowing this word to transform them. As we look at the world around us, and things could wind up very quickly, but 1984 is now 30 years ago. Things seem to be going much more quickly, and they may. But Jesus said, occupy till I come. We still have to live in the world we live in. And as we live in this world, trusting in Him to do that which we cannot do for ourselves, others will see. Others will see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite the praise team to come up. They have a song I've requested them to sing. Focus on the words. They really bring together the thoughts I wanted to convey this morning.